Well, good morning. Today we're going to talk a little bit about politics. At least we're going to talk more about politics than we've ever talked about before, than I can recall. I've not really given a message about politics, and this one isn't exactly about politics. We're not going to talk about Republicans and independents and Democrats and libertarians and socialists and progressives and conservatives and this and that and the other. Instead, what we're going to talk about is government, right? But when we talk about government, those things are underneath there. So I'm not going to get in and be talking about politicians and parties and things like that, but I am going to talk about government because I can't help it. The passage that we've come to is Romans chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 13. We finished Romans 12 last time, and we come to Romans 13, 1-7, and it's all about government. And so if we want to talk about the Bible, we need to look at this passage. We can't just skip it and say, well, you know, we don't talk about politics because we're a church. Well, it's true, we don't exactly talk about politics, but we do talk about what the Bible tells us to talk about, and in this case, it's the government. Let's read this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's a powerful message all by itself. For there is no authority except for God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Pastor Steve Weaver makes a helpful comment as he introduces this passage. He says, some could have responded to the Apostle Paul's appeal not to be conformed to the world. Notice back in chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. He says, some people could respond to that by refusing to submit to any earthly authority. Paul immediately corrects this possible misapplication of his teaching at the beginning of chapter 13. As believers, we are not to be conformed to the mindset of this world, yet there remains in this world vestiges of God's rule through the institutions he has ordained. Government was ordained by God after the fall and after the flood to restrain sin by the punishment of evil. Therefore, government has an important function in the world today, even for believers. I think that's well said. The fact that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, does not mean that we're free to disobey government and disobey authority. Paul clearly lays it out here. And what he has to say about taxes, you'll remember, is very similar to something that the Lord Jesus had to say about taxes. Now, I don't believe it's the role of churches or preachers to talk about politics. You won't hear people from this pulpit or in the Lord's Supper say, vote for this candidate. You won't hear political parties being put forward. That's not our role. In fact, our aim in life is not to transform our society and transform our world. That will occur when Jesus returns. We look forward to Jesus' soon return. We don't believe that you can change society politically. The way you change people is by them coming to faith in Christ and then teaching them the Word of God so that they can have their mind renewed. Romans 12:3, and when their mind is changed, then their behavior will follow. But the government and governmental action does not produce the righteousness of God. So we're not, as a church, and I'm not as a preacher, seeking to preach politics or talk about politics. But since the text talks about government, we need to talk about government. Now, as recently as our national conference in May, I was asked the question, do we really need to pay our taxes since the government takes some of our taxes for things which are clearly contrary to the Word of God? And there are people who will not pay their taxes because they believe that the taxes are going to things they don't believe in, so they don't want to pay their taxes. Well, that's a violation of Romans chapter 13, 1 to 7. We may not like everything the government spends its money, or our money, on. It's really not their money, it's our money, but the money that we give to the government, we may not like it, but we are to give taxes to whom taxes are due. And so we aren't really free to pick and choose which laws we're going to obey or disobey, with one exception, and we'll talk about that when we get in the passage. Well, first of all, the big idea is found in the very first part of the first verse, Romans 13:1. The big idea is submit to the governing authorities. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, this is something which has been violated throughout American history. The American Revolution is a violation of Romans 13:1. The Civil War is probably a violation of Romans 13:1. Much of what's gone in our country in terms of civil disobedience is a contradiction of Romans 13:1. We're to be subject to the governing authorities. Now, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, this should only be the good governing authorities. Well, let's see what he goes on to say. But the general principle is we're to be subject to the governing authorities. J.W. Allen says this, the 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans contains what is perhaps the most important words ever written for the history of political thought. That's a good point. If every citizen of every country of the world applied Romans 13:1, we'd have a lot better situation. By the way, that's quoted by F.F. Bruce. Today, this means submitting to, at the local level, the police, right? Do not the police represent the local government? And so if the police are involved, we should submit to them. It would also involve, it seems to me, respecting the police, that we would respect police officers. When I grew up, people used to call police officers pigs. That doesn't seem like a real nice thing to call police officers, do you think? And that probably is a violation of being subject to every government authority. We're also to be subject to the city government. So if the city issues us a ticket or a fine, or if the city calls us to court, well, we're obligated to respond to our city government. If the city chooses to tax us in terms of the taxes we get on sales tax, well, then we're obligated to pay that. We've got county governments. We're also responsible to them. State governments, we're responsible to that. The federal government, we're also responsible to that. And not only are we to obey these government institutions, but we are to respect them and honor them. Much of what's been going on lately, even among our people who are in the government, has been disrespecting other members of the government. That shouldn't be. The government, the people in the government should respect the government, we the citizens should respect the government. Everybody should respect the government. That's something we're called to do. And Paul doesn't give any exceptions here. However, there surely is at least one. For example, you'll remember when Moses is born. He was a male child, and what were the people of Israel supposed to do when the Pharaoh said, when a male child is born, you are to kill it? They didn't do it. His parents raised him up to age 3 months. They put him in this basket, stuck him in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter ends up getting Moses, and he ends up being the deliverer of the nation later on. But that was disobedience to the governing authority. And that was not sin, because the governing authority was asking them to do something contrary to the word of God. Another example would be in Acts chapter 5. The apostles were commanded not to preach any further in the name of Jesus, and they were told by God to go to the temple and preach about the words of this life. And so they went to the temple and talked to people about the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And they were then arrested by the Sanhedrin. And they said, you consider, should we obey God or men? If God, and their point was, if God clearly, unequivocally states you must do such and so, then if the government passed a law against it, you still do it. How about when Daniel was under a decree from the king not to pray to God? What does Daniel do? He goes to his room, he opens his windows, he bows, he faces Jerusalem, and he says his prayers just like he does 3 times a day, and he ends up in a lion's den. Also, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are commanded to bow down to this 90-foot-tall gold idol, and they won't do it. And so they're thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, we're not to disobey God. So if the government gives a command that's a direct disobedience to something in the Bible, we don't do it. Unfortunately, a lot of the people who are doing civil disobedience today are not doing so because they're doing something that the Bible says they must do, or they're avoiding doing something the Bible says don't do. It's just people are trying to change society on their own. We're not free to do that. Now, the reason to submit starts with the fact that every authority has been appointed by God, and that's the second half of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinances of God. Now, what does Paul mean here? Is he suggesting that all government authorities were placed by God? What about Adolf Hitler? He killed 6 million Jews, tried to exterminate all the Jews, another 5 million gypsies and handicapped people and others. Was Hitler and the Nazi government an authority from God that God put in place or allowed to be put in place? How about Stalin? Joseph Stalin killed somewhere between 50 and 100 million Russians. Was Stalin and his communist government, was that an authority instituted by God and put in place by God? How about Mao Zedong? Mao killed somewhere between 30 and 70 million Chinese in his various purges. Were these governments that were governments from God? The answer is yes. Every government is a government from God. The North Korean government today, the government of Iran, the government of Albania, the government of all of the countries that sponsor terrorism, those are all governments that are put in place by God. We may not like those governments. We may not like what they do. But there's no exception stated here. Paul doesn't say, well, some of these are put in place by God, but you need to decide. Let's see, is the U.S. government one appointed by God? And then what you would start doing is you'd go, well, let me evaluate the Congress in light of the Bible. Let me evaluate the president in light of the Bible. Let me evaluate the Supreme Court in light of the Bible. And then I would pick what laws I was going to obey and what not. None of that's in here. All governments, according to this, are from God. Cranfield, who has a famous commentary on Romans, says in his second volume, it is God who sets up rulers and he overthrows rulers, and no one actually exercises ruling authority unless God has, at least for the time being, set him up. I think Cranfield's right. Everyone in authority is someone God has allowed to be in authority. Look at Israel's history. Were all the kings of Israel good kings? Israel, Judah? No, of course not. How about the kings that oppressed them from other places? The answer is no. The late pastor Richard Strauss said in a 1991 sermon, quote, whatever government is in power is appointed by God. Therefore, to resist the government is to resist God. John Piper puts it this way. Submit to civil authority out of reverence for God, not reverence for the ruler. God has stripped rulers of their final authority. What verse 1 means is, they are not God, God is God. When you submit for God's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. 1 Peter 2:13. And this Lord is the risen Lord Jesus, who is King of kings and to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. In other words, and catch this is kind of comical, but there's some truth in this. In other words, keeping the speed limit is Christian worship. Well, I mean, in a sense, that's funny, but in a sense, if we're to obey the governing authorities, isn't obeying the governing authorities part of our worship to God? And wouldn't that even include laws like speed limits? And so even though we may not like everything the government does, obeying the governing authorities is really obedience to God. That's the person we're obeying. Now, as I mentioned, Paul is not saying we blindly obey. Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. 1 Peter 2:19 and 20, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it? If when you were beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. I think Peter's point is there are times when a believer is going to be persecuted for him or his or her faith. And that may be the government may say, don't evangelize. Well, if the government says don't evangelize, then we disobey. And if that means we end up in jail, we end up in jail. The point is, we're not to suffer for doing evil. John Piper says, as you look around the world, you can imagine easily that before long there may be laws in this country that an obedient Christian cannot obey. For example, if the Congress passed a law outlawing spanking, as exists in Sweden, Norway, Finland, Denmark, and 7 other countries, and that's much higher now than the time Piper said this, I would not only disobey it, I would preach that you should disobey it too. Because the Bible is clear that it is one of God's good purposes for children and how best to love them. He who spares the rod spoils the child, that sort of thing. Now this does, however, lead to gray areas. Say you're a government official. Remember that woman, I believe it was off in the East, and she was supposed to issue marriage licenses for same-sex marriage when the Supreme Court decided that same-sex marriage was legal. And she, because of religious objections, was unwilling to offer same-sex marriage licenses. But she also didn't want to resign or be reassigned. So she simply refused, and I don't recall how that all worked out. but it seems to me that would be a sort of a gray area. What about, let's say the government passed some law and said, if churches conduct wedding services, they must conduct wedding services for anybody that asks them. Well, if they did, then I would say Victor Street Bible Chapel would stop conducting all wedding services. But if we chose to continue to have wedding services, it seems to me we'd have to disobey on some of them and bear the consequences. But there are some gray areas when it's not something specifically stated in Scripture. Now, another reason to submit is to avoid being judged by the government. Look at verses, the second half of verse 2 through verse 5. It says, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. They're talking about judgment from the government. There, he says, for rulers are not a terror of good works, but of evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Well, if you don't want to be afraid, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Don't we all do that? If you're driving on the freeway and the speed limit is 60 and you're going 65 and you see a police officer, what do? My guess is you slow down to 58 or 59 or 60, right? But if you just drive at 60 and you see a police officer, well, there's no reason to be afraid, is there? Because you're driving the speed limit. But if you're doing 80 and you see a police officer, what do? You pull over to the side of the road because he's got his Christmas lights on and he's right behind you and he's pulling you over and you're going to owe a really big ticket because 20 miles over the speed limit is big business. So if you don't want to be afraid of the authority, do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. Paul's point here is the government is actually used by God to encourage Christians to love your neighbor as yourself. I remember hearing one preacher say, basically, all the laws we have in our country are designed to cause us to love our neighbor as ourselves or not to hate or hurt our neighbor. And so all of these laws are for our own good. For if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil or does evil. This wrath here is anger or punishment, temporal judgment. And he says, the point of these three verses then is that the government is there for our good. Ray Stedman, the late pastor of Peninsula Bible Church, said concerning verse 3, do you hear what Paul is saying? If you were driving down the freeway and you want to be free from having to look constantly in your rearview mirror, then keep the speed down. The officer will pull you aside and say, sir, you were driving so beautifully that I just wanted to commend you. Well, no, he won't do that. He may wish he had time to, but he will just pass by and wave at you. And so the laws we have, for example, laws of children not drinking. Well, isn't that good for children? It might be good if we had laws for adults not drinking, but we tried that as an amendment to the Constitution, and it didn't go so well, so then we undid that amendment with another amendment to the Constitution. But the laws we have against illicit drugs and drug abuse and things are for our good. They're for the good of the country. Well, look at verse 6. Verse 6 talks about taxes. And I should mention, by the way, when it says that the government is there for good, it is true that we have some governments that oppose good behavior. So there are governments in the world today that have laws against evangelizing. If it's a country that's not a Christian country, they may have laws to say you can't try to proselytize someone to Christ, and they can have laws against. That's not a good law for them to have. There are peoples all over the country that are oppressed by their governments, and the governments aren't doing all that they should do. But the truth is, government as a whole is there for the good of the people, and that's Paul's point. He's not saying there never is an exception. He's saying this is the purpose of government. In verse 6, he says, "For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing." And so the point is, we are to pay taxes because typically the governments use our taxes for good causes. Now, it used to be our taxes primarily went for police, fire, and the military. And that was about it, not much else. But over the last 150 years, we've gotten all kinds of things that have been added in, and the budget has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And a lot of the things the government does are things the church is called to do, right? When people have a disability, shouldn't it be the church stepping in to help them? But no, the federal government steps in to help. It's not that the government can't do that. The government does it. The same thing with widows and orphans. The government steps in and helps. And all the things that we've put into place are things which, to some degree, take away some of the ministry of the local church. But those are still good things. I mean, we are glad that the government's helping with people who have disabilities, or that the government's helping with people who are poor, etc. And although it might be better in the long run for our country and our world if governments limited what they were doing instead of trying to do everything, the truth is the government is there for good. And so when it comes to paying taxes, we really don't have the choice. We really don't have the choice of saying, you know what, I think I'm going to pay 30% of my taxes. Or I think I'm going to pay 70% of my taxes because I figured out that 70% of what the government does is something that's good. When Jesus was asked about paying a tax, he said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Paul says here that we are to pay our taxes, be subject in this regard, and pay our taxes because this is something that God wishes us to do. Hodges says it this way in his commentary. It was certainly contrary to the general conception of tax collectors to regard them as ministers of divine things. Yet Paul's words are clearly chosen to reinforce the divine right of the empire's tax-gathering mechanism. Notice he says that the taxes are God's ministers, and ultimately then the tax-gatherers are God's ministers. Here's what Pastor Ray Steadman said when he looks at the deeper reason of why a Christian obeys government. We are not to obey the law just because we are afraid we are going to get caught. We are not to keep the speed limit just because there is a police car in sight. We are not to pay our income taxes just because we know the government now has tremendous computers that can review any number of records and might catch us. That is a factor, and many more people are honest about their taxes because of it. But that ought not to be the reason for the Christian being honest and paying his taxes. The Christian's reason is that it is the right thing to do before God. Your conscience ought to be clear. You ought to pay the taxes because that is what God says to do and not what man says. In the same line, Pastor Richard Strauss says, "And if God wants us to pay our taxes, He obviously wants us to do it without grumbling and complaining. Can we remember that when tax time comes next April?" He says, paying the required taxes is one way we submit to our government. Well, I don't know if you think about it that way, but it seems to me that's correct. Now, I remember I had someone in my extended family encouraging me to cheat on my taxes and telling me I was an idiot for paying all my taxes. And this person was saying there's all kinds of ways to hide things from the government and not pay your taxes. And I was thinking at the time, and I think now, that Pastor Stedman and Pastor Strauss are right. Paying our taxes, or Zane Hodges, paying our taxes is something we're to do. And that comes before giving money for the local church. We really don't have a choice on paying our taxes. If it comes down to paying your taxes or giving money to the local church, you pay your taxes. It's right there in the Word of God. Pay your taxes. Now, you should, if you handle your money properly, be able to pay your taxes and give money to the Lord's work. If you have to, you can work out an arrangement with the government where you can pay off your taxes over time, and the government will allow that, and that may allow you to continue to give money to the Lord's work. But the truth is, we don't have an option of saying, I'm not going to pay. Finally, the last verse, verse 7. This is where he talks about taxes and customs and fear and honor, and they're all due to our government officials. Notice verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, a lot of conservative Christians have been bothered during times when we have very liberal presidents. And lots of liberal Christians have been bothered during times when we have very conservative presidents. But the truth is, regardless of whether we like the person in the presidency or not, are we not called to respect and honor them? Even if it's somebody we don't agree with? I didn't vote for our current president, I'll say that. I also didn't vote for the major other person because I didn't feel comfortable with either one of them. But I respect our current president. I don't speak ill of him. I don't think that that would be consistent with the Word of God. And it grieves me that there are so many people, even prominent people, who feel free to not only speak ill of our president, but to speak evil of him and to use profanity about him. It's sad when that takes place. That should not be the case. Cranfield suggests that fear denotes a greater degree of respect and honor denotes a lesser degree of respect. So he's talking about varying types of respect. Now, I don't know about you. There have been very few presidents in my lifetime that have been close to my views and the views I would like to see expressed. Ultimately, I'm looking forward to Jesus returning. And until he returns, I'm not going to get a president that's going to be exactly like Jesus. They're not going to be perfect presidents. And I get that. And if you don't get that, well, then you need to just read the Bible and submit anyway, because we're to submit to the governing authorities. And, you know, I remember lots of people said during previous presidents, Republican and Democrat, he isn't my president. They said that about Republican presidents. They said that about Democrat presidents. I hope nobody here ever said that, because he was our president. Whether we liked it or not, he was our president, and he deserved our respect. He deserved our honor. He deserved our fear. We were to be people who respect our government. Ray Stedman said concerning verse 7, the point the apostle is making clearly is this: don't resent these powers of government. This is all set within the context of Paul's word in chapter 12, don't be conformed to this present age. Don't act like everybody else acts about taxes. The world grumbles and gripes and groans at paying taxes. You have a right, of course, as does everyone, to protest injustice and to correct abuse. There is no question about that, but don't forever be grumbling about the taxes you have to pay. I like his point. Remember, one of the previous people I quoted said, don't go to Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, and say, therefore I don't obey the government. But he's saying the other way. Since a lot of people disobey our government, not being conformed to this world is not following the people who are disobeying the government and disrespecting the government and speaking ill of the government. And so we don't speak ill of any of the branches of government. We shouldn't. We may be concerned about things, but that's not what God has called us to do. So God has called us to be good citizens. And of all people, shouldn't Christians be the best citizens in any country? Shouldn't they be the kind of people that the governing authority would go, I wish every citizen was like these people, because these people obey the laws. These people respect authority. These people pay their taxes. These people do what they're asked to do. In terms of application, we're to obey our government. We're to show respect to our government. And we're not to be disrespectful. We're not to show dishonor to our government. And so may we as Christians lead the way in patriotism. Patriotism that's to our government, not to a party, not to a person, unless that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, our respect for the government looks to Jesus himself, who has put the government in authority. And so our obedience to the government is an act of obedience to God himself. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word and how powerful it is. And thank you for this good teaching on the role of government. And I pray for each one of us that we would be model citizens, that we would be citizens that bring honor and glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to his soon return and how we long to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.